And you'll notice inside of your bulletin, the third scripture lesson for this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. We've been in a series of messages through 1 Timothy, really through all the pastoral epistles prior to our break for the Advent season. So we will return to 1 Timothy and continue on in chapter 5, although we will look at verses 17 through 25 today instead of the first portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 16, which deals with widows in Christ's church. We'll take up that subject matter next week. But in light of Randy's installation and this beginning Sunday, or second Sunday, I should say, of the new year, I thought it'd be wise to skip ahead and look at the latter part of the chapter instead of the earlier part. So let me read these verses for you from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. Paul says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Excuse me. "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be concealed." The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer in His name. Amen. This passage obviously deals with the elders in Christ's church. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to make a few observations concerning the characteristics and qualities associated with the elders in Christ's church. Look at those qualities and then make application to all of Christ's church. For the elders, serve as an example. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So those who are charged with leadership in Christ's church, the elders and the deacons, serve as an example for others to follow. I want to point out several characteristics, and they kind of appear in clusters. The first is diligence and honor. And I think you see that in verses 17 and 18. What are some of the characteristics and qualities associated with the elders in Christ's church? I would say diligence and honor. Diligence meaning that it is work. It is a calling to serve in Christ's church. Now you'll notice in verse 17 it says, "The elders who direct the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." That is the principal verse that we use as Presbyterians to make a distinction in the one office of elder. We have two offices, elder and deacon. But in the office of elder, there are classifications. One is the teaching elder, and the other is the ruling elder. Ordinarily, teaching elders are called by the church, hired by the church, voted in by the church, in order to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We took a look at that a while back in Acts chapter 6. And so Paul outlines the elders in this passage, and he begins by saying, they direct the church well. Those who direct the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work, and some of the translations say, who work hard at preaching and teaching. What does Paul mean by double honor? Sometimes things can seem ambiguous or obscure. Well, if you back up in chapter 5 at the very beginning, you'll notice that Paul says widows are to be honored in the church. And then he goes on to talk about taking care of their material needs. And obviously in this passage, in its context, if we allow the obscure to be interpreted in light of what is clear, Paul is saying basically, compensate those who are called and entrusted with the work of Christ's church. Now, this is not a public service announcement to get a raise. Paul is essentially saying, pay the preachers. In fact, I can say with great love, and I think on behalf of all of our staff, I thank God for this church. This is one of the most gracious churches I've ever known. We're taking a 6% decrease this year, not an increase in pay. And that's okay, because this church has been, for 6 years, to me, so kind and so good and so gracious, taking care of every one of our needs. I'm happy to roll up my sleeves for a change and make a financial sacrifice, because Seminole Church has always been so very generous. Anyway, Paul says they're worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is teaching and preaching. Pastor ought to be one, or anybody who ministers in Christ's church, not so concerned with making a buck, but able to give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, not worrying about worldly avocations, looking to make additional income someplace else. Well, they work hard as well. Notice Paul says they're worthy of double honor if they direct the church affairs well. Some pastors don't do a good job. I've often said many pastors probably need to be fired, but people have a hard time firing the preacher. Whenever the preacher doesn't do a good job, that's why the session exists. One of the reasons is to evaluate what God is doing in Christ's church. The pastor and the session ought to serve together and always hold an open palm of love toward one another so that the Spirit of Christ continues to move and what is best for the church takes place. That's part of the double-edged sword of serving in ordained ministry. On the one hand, you enjoy a lot of privileges. You're called and set apart to serve. But on the other hand, you are accountable to God. And God, through His church, through His session, governs the affairs of any particular local church. Now, this is a hard work. That's why we read the passage in Deuteronomy 25. You may be scratching your head. Why in the world are we reading this passage this morning? Well, Paul quotes from that passage. And if you look at those 10 verses in Deuteronomy 25, you'll notice that the elders or the leaders of the Old Testament church, of Old Testament Israel, were charged with governing the affairs of people. They lived in a theocracy. That is, God was in charge. And so the elders, the leaders in the community, served basically as jury, judge, and law enforcement officer. It was a hard work to do. And so when you read the whole of Deuteronomy 25, you see the difficulty of settling disputes. Even at that time, in that context, taking somebody out and having to give them a physical censure, a beating. And then later on, there is domestic arguments and disputes that have to be settled. In that day, under that administration, a man whose brother died was supposed to marry his brother's widow, raise up children. And when he wouldn't do as much, when he wouldn't do his duty, when he was derelict, then the elders had to step in and act like men and deal with the situation. And right in the middle of that passage, where it's talking about disputes in the community and disputes in the home and all this difficult stuff that the elder has to deal with, there's this little verse, verse 4 in Deuteronomy 25, don't muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Nowhere else in that entire passage does Moses talk about livestock. Why is it inserted? I think it's a little comic relief. Actually, Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 9, where he argues that he would never rip off the church, but he would always do what was necessary to preach the gospel. But he says, don't we have a right to have a wife, to take along a believing wife? If we give you spiritual things, don't we have a right to get material things and earn a living from the gospel? And Paul quotes this verse there. You see, the oxen were to be let go whenever they were treading out the grain. It was a very specific process in that agrarian society. And as they were doing it, what essentially he's saying there is, don't muzzle them. allow them to be able to have some degree of gain to provide for their needs. Don't muzzle the ox. When he's working hard, let him eat. Let him gather some of the grass as he goes along. But why is that verse in Deuteronomy 25? I think it's a little comic relief. I was watching a movie the other night, The Untouchables, with Elliot Ness, you know, 1989, The Days of Al Capone. And there's one scene in that movie where Sean Connery is fighting and they've lost one of their men and it's very, very tense. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, "How's your wife?" And he goes, "How's my wife?" And it diffused the whole situation. Verse 4 in Deuteronomy 25 is just such a verse. It's a very, very difficult chapter. And the elder's work is very, very difficult whenever a man steps up and has the backbone to do what he's supposed to do. Whenever he does what is right, do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. No wonder Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work would be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you." The Bible makes it clear that serving as an elder is difficult work. We read that in Luke 6 this morning. Don't you love the way the Lord Jesus solicits followers? Jesus never puts on a carnival. Jesus never hands out trinkets. Jesus is always cutting the crowd down. Did you notice that in Luke 6? "I'll follow you, Lord, but..." There's something inherently contradictory there. "I'll follow you, but..." "I'll follow you, but..." Jesus over and over again says, "Count the cost. Think about it before you follow me. This is serious business to call yourself a believer in me. It is not simply a cultural thing. It is a whole life-changing experience for you to believe in me and walk by faith." No wonder Luke is so difficult. And while we so often in the church are trying to build the crowd up, the Lord Jesus is always cutting the crowd down. Now that doesn't mean we need to have a Scottish revival and do everything that is obnoxious so that we never have any growth in membership. But what it does mean is that we should be conscientious. And as we gather together, acknowledge the fact that God is present. And in this passage, realize that serving as an elder is difficult work. Paul has a high view of work. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, where he talks about that old passage, the favorite verse that a lot of people like to quote, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." Paul was very, very hard on church members who were lazy and indolent. Just as he was very, very strong about taking care of widows, which we will discuss next week. Because God is concerned about widows and orphans and aliens. And God despises laziness and indolence. It has no place in the life of a Christian. Why? Because a Christian should be conscientious. I have a reason to live. I worship and I live before the face of God. I'm going to give an account one day. Paul had a wonderful work ethic. He gave himself to serve in ministry. And that's what the ruling and the teaching elders and the deacons do for our church. And so he says, diligence and honor. Let them work hard and let them be compensated and respected and held in high honor. What's the application? Well, as I've already mentioned, I want to offer thanks. But I want to encourage you as we start a new year to continue to pray for and support your officers. We're in the midst of a massive revitalization. Last year, we ordained and installed a whole carload of elders and deacons. This year, we had one. That's okay. That's part of the process. We've taken a year to do the research to begin a children's ministry. Why? Because we don't simply want to throw something out that's thrown together and not carefully thought through and prayed through. Why? Because we believe that what we're doing is before the face of God. Pray for us. We're not perfect. We're sinners. That's one of the hardest things about being a minister of the word. You have to give an account for your own sin as you're dealing with the sin of others, trying to shepherd the flock of God. Let's all be cognizant of the words of 17 and 18, diligence and honor. Second characteristic and quality, balance and accountability. Look at verses 19 through 21. He says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two witnesses. Those who sin must be rebuked publicly. Essentially, Paul is saying exercise balance and caution when entertaining an accusation against an elder. You know, a lot of times when we just remain silent, you know, when somebody comes up and slanders or says something awful and ugly and we don't say anything, you say a lot sometimes by not saying anything. Every time somebody offers a word of gossip to you, they're insulting you because they're saying in essence that your character is low enough to listen to this garbage. You should correct them. And whenever accusations are being thrown around, Paul says, watch out. And he's telling Timothy and he's telling the elders, now balance yourself. Don't let flapping tongues cause division in the church. But by the same token, deal with sin. That's why when an officer or an elder sins because of the more public nature, Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to deal with it more in a public nature. You've got to make sure that sin is dealt with in the body of Christ. And so he's saying, be balanced. Don't be too swift to listen to garbage about an elder, but don't be too slow to deal with his sin either. Hold him accountable. As in politics and public office, candidates are always to be held to a higher standard. They're also subject to greater scrutiny by the public. The same is true of ecclesiastical office. Those who would give themselves to serve are open. Their lives are an open book. And therefore, they're subject to scrutiny. I love the words of John Calvin. Listen to these words from the great reformer on this couple of verses. It is therefore proper to carefully observe this moderation. Number one, that insolent tongues shall be restrained from defaming elders by false accusations. And number two, that every one of them, that is the elders, who conducts himself badly shall be severely corrected. For I understand this injunction to relate to elders, and they who live a dissolute life shall be openly reproved. Well, Paul goes on to talk about this balance in terms, if you follow his line of reasoning, with regard to pointing to the fact that elders must be impartial. There's no place for favoritism or allowing their personal feelings about someone to cloud their judgment, especially in matters related to discipline. This is one of the problems in Old Testament Israel. When you go to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God was very upset with his people, but the ones he was upset with the most were the priests, those who were charged with leading Christ's church or God's people. You know the old saying, like priests, like people. And one of the problems of the priests is they were casual about worship. But also they were bought. That is, they would defer judgment in cases, in situations. Listen to the words of Malachi chapter 2. God chastises the priest. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. And from his mouth men should seek instruction. Because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned away. And by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. God hates unbalanced weights, and especially when that kind of partiality is exercised with human lives. He says to the priests, you're to live to a higher standard. You're to be in touch with me and walk face to face. And you're not to defer to anyone. You're not to look out for your number one. You're not to protect your position or your job. You're to give yourself wholly to the ministry. What's the point, Pastor? The point is the elders of Christ's church cannot and must not be bought. They're not peddlers of God's word. On the contrary, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4, he calls us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, those who serve in office as elders are not in sales. Now, sales is a very noble profession. It's a very difficult profession. I've known many that have come to me and says, you're in sales too. And I always argue with them. No, I'm not. I'm not selling anything. Paul castigated those who did in the ministry because religion touches hearts. It's a very deep thing. It's a subjective thing. That's why people in charlatans prey on the elderly. You get old, you start thinking about heaven. And so it's easy for a false teacher, for somebody who's slick and has a silver tongue, to say all kinds of things to take advantage of you. Paul over and over again said, look at my example. I will not do that. I will not use the gospel to exploit you. I had a real experience going to shop for a car with Jonathan, my son, the other day during the Christmas break. You know that experience. You go inside, and we went into one place, and the fellow wanted to get to know me. And what would you have, coffee or ginger ale? And where do you live? And he wanted to know about all my problems. And I thought we were going to have a prayer meeting right there. And I said, wait, stop. I do care about your aunt and your bladder infection, whatever else you want to talk about, but I'm here to get a car. What's on the lot? Let's stay focused in this process. We could be friends later or not. But for now, let's look for a car. It was a very, very interesting experience. I appreciated what he was trying to do. He was trying to sell something. That is not the gospel ministry. We are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says we are sheep to be slaughtered. That is the way he describes it. And then he says, and yet we're more than conquerors. Therein lies the tension of the gospel ministry. You have to die daily. And as you die spiritually, as you die to yourself and die to your desires and die to your pride and die to your laziness and indolence, the Spirit of Christ comes up inside of you and lives and leads. There ought to be balance and accountability. Notice at the latter part in verse 21, look at Paul's charge. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. What is Paul doing? He's noting the serious note of accountability. Listen to the words of John Calvin again. He talks about these elect angels. He says, as the future witnesses, these are what these angels are here for. They're not our judges, but they're our future witnesses of any kind of carelessness or rashness or ambition. These elect angels are watching. You remember in Revelation 2 and 3, John speaks of the angel of the church at Smyrna, the angel of the church at Laodicea, the angel of the church at Pergamum. These are the elect angels. And so he's saying, this is a serious matter. You better do the right thing because God is watching. If you believe he's present. I had a young person the other day. It did something that was really questionable. Went to another place. Stayed in a room with a female, Spent the night. We talked about that afterwards. Didn't see anything wrong with that. And I said, I think there's something wrong with it. We were in another city. Nobody saw me. I said, God saw you. What does God think about the action? And furthermore, are you consciously aware that God is watching you? That's true of the average Christian. It's also all the more true of those who are charged to lead Christ's church. There is an accountability. There is an accountability. He says the elect angels, as well as Jesus himself, are watching. And so we need to take that seriously. Give ourselves to telling the truth. To admitting when we're wrong, to being an open book. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul when you read his letters, especially 2 Corinthians, where he bears his heart. And he says, I hope that you are aware in conscience of our lives. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to you. And as Paul lived and died, I imagine most didn't remember any sermons. or anything probably that he wrote, though he wrote 13 letters. But as they thought about Paul, they would be reminded in conscience that God is real and that he's watching over all of our affairs. Well, diligence and honor, balance and accountability. Let us all be accountable and recognize that when we worship, we're worshiping God. He's present. When we have a problem during the day, that we need to seek his face. Whenever we're struggling with some difficulty, we ought not to do it alone. We need Christ's church. Notice also patience and purity, verses 22 and 23. It says, don't be hasty about laying hands on any man too quickly. Church should take its time. Look for those who are prepared and qualified to lead. Better not to have elders than to have the wrong men elevated too swiftly to office. He also talks about purity. It's interesting to note that Paul tells Timothy, use a little wine for the stomach's sake. This is very opposite of what Paul labeled doctrines of demons earlier. Remember earlier when Paul made that comment about doctrines of demons? There said there are people that go through life saying, don't eat this and don't drink that and don't taste this. And Paul says, that's doctrines of demons. Part of your testimony as a Christian is the enjoyment of your Christian life. You can't do that if you go through life with simply a list of the things you won't take part in. Paul is saying part of purity is to enjoy the things that God has given and also to avoid those things that God has said stay away from. Sometimes along the way you have to stop folks and correct them. You have to correct them. Bought a bottle of wine the other day, and a lady stopped me and says, ministers aren't supposed to drink. And I said, where did you get that? You didn't get it from the Bible. So the Bible condemns drunkenness. But it says, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. That is, in moderation, enjoy yourself. Relax a bit. Smell the roses. Don't go through life all tied up in a knot. Because that's no testimony for Jesus. Jesus came to set you free, man. You go through life all tied up in a knot, that's a disgrace. It's like bad breath in a conversation. You can say what you want, but nobody's listening. Too many Christians that look a certain way and act a certain way, and they present to the world, this is Christ, this little box of behavior. No, it's a relationship that is deep and rich and moving to your heart and mind. And it ought to condition the way you behave Monday through Friday, and the way that you treat your spouse, and the way that you handle yourself in front of your children. It is a relationship. The more the world sees that instead of some code of behavior, the more they'll get hungry to know the Savior who lives inside of us. Patience and purity. Enjoy a healthy dose of the mundane. You don't have to have exciting things going on all the time. That's the other side of the coin. Part of my break was sitting in the front yard moving acorns out of my flower beds. Apparently, this is the 7th year in acorn season, so we had a gazillion acorns fall. And I don't know about you, but it was very enjoyable to me to pick one acorn after another, these millions of acorns, and put them in a trash can. Just doing nothing. A healthy dose of the mundane. It reminds you of your smallness in life and the brevity of your life. It helps you to see things in perspective. Finally, the conclusion. Note God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. Look at verses 24 and 25. He encourages Timothy. He says, the sin of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. He's saying God knows. As you lead, as you serve, as you minister, there are times where things are very, very visible, whether it's sin or a good deed. There are times where things are hidden. Somebody ever hurt you and you want them exposed and you're so upset because they have treated you shamefully? Listen, God knows. That's why the Bible says, leave vengeance to the Lord. You're struggling with difficulties. You feel alone. God knows. He knows what's going on in your life right now. Even if everyone around you is dull and insensitive, God knows. And these scriptures prove it. You offer service. Nobody notices. Jesus knows. Remember the widow's mite? People going and coming and a little old lady throwing a little something in the pot. And Jesus says, look at that. There it is. She gave more than all the rest. You better believe the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about your life and what's going on with you. And there's great comfort and consolation in that. We can rest in that. You know the Lord Jesus? If you do, support Christ's church. Pray for the elders and the deacons this year. Make it a point to pray for them. We pray for you. You pray for us. But if you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to begin a relationship with Him this morning. That's part of the beauty of gathering together in Christ's church. The gospel is preached. It's prime time where God opens the heart and opens the eyes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a new relationship, born again, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. If you haven't done that, begin 2011 with that relationship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd open hearts and open eyes. Lord, give us grace. For those who are lost, help us to see. Help us to realize our lost condition, that the only hope we have is the crucified Nazarene, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the grave. Help us, Lord. Enable us who are lost to exercise faith in Him. And Lord, for the rest of us who already know You, help us this year to pray fervently for Your church and for its leadership. That Lord, Satan may be barred, the kingdom may grow, and above all, You might be glorified and exalted. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.